Shall we bow to pray? Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for another opportunity. Like David of old said, I was glad when they said we should go into the house of the Lord. We are glad to be here this morning because as we fellowship with you on a corporate level, we know that, Lord, you will transform us to a higher level of glory by the ministry of your word and your spirit. As we enter the word this morning, I humble myself afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present, as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically. So the word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in all our hearts, including my own in particular, cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak that the power of the Holy Spirit released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of these things they hear and are hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, Lord, to redeem the time, say only what you want me to say. Bring out a treasure of this word, things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving all those blessings mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue our study in God's word. We're in Proverbs chapter 5. And in our last lesson, we stopped in verses 13 through, I believe, 13 through 19. Oh, no, 14. Somewhere in there, you know, actually from verse 11. Where, you know, he's telling the consequences of sexual immorality, adultery or fornication. He says, if you, God forbid, if you, if this happens to you, this, it has a lot of terrible effects. And one of the reasons why God tells us these things is to act as a deterrent. You know, human beings made in the image and the likeness of God, and you do things based on profit or loss. In other words, the Bible says, I'm the Lord thy God, that teacheth thee to profit. You don't do things that will not profit you. Once you know it does not profitable, it becomes unattractive, and therefore, you know, motivates you to resist it and not to do it. And this is one of these things. So he gives in graphic detail. He said, look, don't go near this thing. Don't allow it to happen to you. And, you know, we explained we're dealing with spiritual forces. You have to pray, speak God's word. And then in addition to that, take corresponding physical actions, which can be summarized in the one word, abstain from all appearance of evil. The thing about this type of sexual sin is that it's not something that can be done spontaneously, like anger, you know, which you can, you know, like Paul, I gave the example last week when the high priest, when they were interviewing Paul, and he said, you know, he said you should slap him. Paul said, thou white, well, you know, it was an instant thing. But this is not like that. This one has to be planned. It has to be, you know, it's deliberate. You know, you can't, it's not something you can just easily fall into. And that's why God takes it very seriously. And then, of course, there are also the other effects on your physical body and all of that, which we saw, and he's going to repeat the same thing now. You know, and so he says, in order to avoid it, you know, in addition to praying and all of that, it says remove your way. Don't put yourself in any type of compromising physical situation. And many Christians are very silly. And I use the word silly deliberately because sometimes they don't mean harm, but they're just foolish. They're just, you know, Don't be naive and say, oh, you know, of course God knows my heart. I don't want to do anything, you know. No, don't do that. Don't put yourself in a physical situation where you can fall into this sin of adultery and fornication. I didn't say this last week, but I'm just putting to remembrance of it right now. You know, I heard this from two people. I heard it firstly from Gordon Lindsay years and years ago when I read his book. Then years later, I also heard it from Billy Graham, you know. And this is what he said. He said he never allowed himself to be alone in a room with a woman who was not his wife or his daughters. I remember as a young man then, I just said, yeah, I'm going to do that. And I've copied that over the years, you know. I don't stay in a compromising situation, you know, alone in a closed environment with a woman that is not my wife or my children or my daughters. You know, if I'm with somebody, the door is either open or, you know, people, I don't allow myself to be in a situation where I'm alone, you know, with a woman. You know, as many pastors have made that mistake. You find them counseling women alone for hours. Sometimes they will even lock the door for privacy, and you're setting yourself up. That's stupidity. You know, you're actually set. Even if you didn't do anything, if she comes and says you did it, what do you say? If you never allow the situation to happen, they could never say that about you. Then it becomes she said and he said, like they say, you know. You don't do that. But if the situation never happened, I gave the pastor... Andrew's grandmother told him, and he told me, and I've never forgotten it. He said, the medicine for, you know, that people will not hear is that don't do it. If you don't do it, then nobody can hear anything. Nobody can come and bring an accusation against you if you never put yourself in a situation where an accusation could be made. You know, but if you're in a place where you put yourself, you know, and you may have altruistic motives, but your action is foolish. And so that's why he said, remove that way far. He didn't say away, he said far. In other words, don't even allow the situation to come up. Don't come near the door of our house. These are symbolics, you know, language. What he's just saying is that anything that looks like that, stay away far from it. And... I told you my testimony as a young man in my younger days. especially when I was in England, you know, things happened that could have made, you know, but God had mercy on me. I didn't even know all the scriptures then. You know, I hadn't read the Bible. I'd read it, but it hadn't registered, you know. But God just had mercy on me and helped me. I stayed away from situations where, you know, such events could take place. It's got nothing to do with how strong you are and how much faith you got. It's just pure common sense. And even the great example of purity, Joseph, you see him do this. You know, that woman, the Potiphar's wife, she kept... The Bible says, go and read it, you know, I don't have time to go there this morning. It says he didn't stay with her. You know, because they were living in the same house. I mean, it was a big household, you know. She'll come to him and tell him, oh, you know, come and lie with me. The Bible says Joseph would just go. He'd just leave her. Then there was one day she was so desperate, she grabbed a hold of him, you know, and wanted to force him. He left his clothes and he ran. That's what sensible men do. Amen. He didn't stay there, start binding the devil and, you know, spraying tongues, and it won't work. Just flee. Avoid. Now he tells you the consequences. He says, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel. We saw this last week, you know, it costs your destiny. And the typical example, of course, is David. I shared this last week. It cost him 50 years. David could have lived along until 120. By 70, David's body was so weak, he you know, they had to be covering him with clothes. You know, he died at 70, just 70. Whereas David could have lived to 120 easily. easily. David was, spiritually speaking, David was far ahead of even people like Joseph. You know, Joseph knew God, but not like David. By the time Joseph was born, there was no Bible. By the time of David, David wrote Bible. He was spiritually way ahead of Joseph or any of these other guys. He would have outlived any of them, or Caleb. You know, this was years, hundreds of years after Joseph and Caleb, you know. But it cost him, you know. And, of course, his son rebelled against him. Look at what he says. Lest you give your honor unto others, I didn't hear you. And thy ears unto the cruel. That's what happened with David. He gave his years, his best years of his life, was given to his cruel son, Absalom. And rebels, you know, so much trouble over a 15-minute affair. Come on, folks. Do the arithmetic. Amen. You know, it's not worth it. Seriously. You know, lest strangers be filled with your wealth. You know, cost your destiny. People, you know, what you should have inherited, God will let others have it. Because, you know, it will, like I said when I was teaching last week and I brought that confession up, you know, it can disinherit you of the spirit without measure. Can disinherit you. I use the word can because God is merciful, you know, particularly if you're young and you do something, and if you quickly correct it and you don't let it happen again, you can get it back. But for like David, you know, David did when he was 50 or 60 something years old. It will cost you and you may not be able to get it back. David could have built a temple. He didn't. And we saw all of that. It says, lest strangers be filled with your wealth. I didn't hear you. And your labors be in the house of a stranger. It's telling you what is the consequence. So whenever, you know, the devil is bringing that thought to your mind, or you see a woman and she looks nice and all of that, don't look at that one. Remember, this thing I want to, you know, or this thing I'm thinking about, or this thing that's coming to my mind, this is the consequence. Look at verse 11. And thou mourn at the last. That is, you know, when you've done it, and then the consequences start coming, you begin to mourn. This happened to David. And when your flesh and your body are what? Consumed. It happened to David. You know, your flesh is weak, you know. Let me tell you, look, God was the one who created sex. Sex is activated by chemical hormones inside the physical body that, you know, work in your physical body. It's God who put all of those things there, you know. But just like any other, those who are medical will tell you this, just like any other thing in the body, it only acts for a certain period of time, then it goes off. Just like food. You know, you feel hungry, or you want to eat, then while you're eating, you're enjoying the food. And after a while, the pleasure dissipates. It's the truth, you know. So at the last now, if you, you know, then the consequences start coming. But the consequences do not, they're not like the pleasure that is just for a short time. The consequences last a lifetime. So it's not worth it. And you have to think about it like that. I am the Lord thy God that teacheth thee to profit. Turn to your neighbor, say, adultery and fornication do not profit. So I'm not going to indulge in it. Amen. And be wise. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You know, I remember, I didn't say this last week, although I have said it over the years. I said it, I'm sure, years, you know, maybe some months ago. I'm sure I must have mentioned it recently. I remember when I was a younger man, I'm still young in my mind, praise the Lord. I was in my 30s, you know, we started the church was doing well. And we were staying in that Oshitoku office, you know, we got our office in 1988. We were there for over 30 years. You know, and I can never forget, I was praying in my office. And this thought came to me, said, don't commit adultery. I would say, God, me, gay. I said, I'm not thinking about that. He said, I know. Listen, I'm just telling you. You know, God is a very straightforward person. He's not like us. God is like, he said, I know. He said, I'm just telling you. Up front. He said, I'll forgive you. He said, it's not a question of forgive. You know, he already knew my thinking pattern. He said, I came from the word of faith. You know, wow, if you just don't go, God will forgive you and, you know, you put it behind you and you move. He told me it's not like that. He said, I will forgive you. He said, but I will so chasten you. He said, you may not survive it. And then he said, ask David. That's how I learned all of these things. So I went to go and check my Bible. Honestly, it changed me. Not that I was planning to, I wasn't planning to do anything. But of course, as a young man, the church was growing. There were a lot of young, nice, beautiful girls around. There was, you know, money and all of that, you know. And some of my contemporaries, sadly, you know, I heard later that many of them fell into this thing. You know, maybe God didn't speak to them like he spoke to me, you know, or they didn't listen, you know, because, you know, they did silly things. I'm not going to go into all the details. But, you know, I just remember, I said, God, thank you. You know, I said, I won't do it. Then he said, you know, put all of these checks and balances, put them in place. Never counsel women alone. You know, if there's any problem, let your wife know. You know, always have another pastor or somebody. Don't travel alone, you know. I still keep that up till today. I hardly ever travel alone, except once in a while when I have to go abroad and people don't have visas or there's an emergency. And even then, recently, I had to go to the Caribbean, you know, to update my other passport, because I have another passport, you know, and nobody could go with me, you know. I had to go alone, you know. Even at this time in my age and everything, I was extremely careful. I was alone, you know. I was staying in a nice hotel, big, nice room, you know. You know, and it was a holiday. You know, in the Caribbean, everything is all holiday, you know. Black and white, you know. And they were all on the beach, you know, wearing all kind of scampy clothes and all of that, you know. You know what I did? I'll tell you what I did. I stayed in my room most of the time. Yeah, deliberately. I didn't keep going to the restaurant, so I would not see what I shouldn't see. I'm being honest. Amen. No. You know, I hardly went to the beach. I think I went once, you know, one afternoon. I was talking with my wife and Aki Adishin, the president of the ADB Bank, on the phone, you know, and I just, you know, it was good to get fresh air, you know, but I sat in a nice place, you know, there was nobody around, you know, there were people around, but, you know, I was alone because I was having a nice conversation and I was telling what I was seeing and we're all laughing and all of that, you know, and all of that. I was wise by the grace and the mercy of God. I didn't put myself in any kind of funny situation because I had to go to Barbados. Then from there, I went to St. Kitts. Then I came back to Barbados. So I was staying in different hotels at different times, you know. So all that was, you know, I spent 90% of the time praying in my room. I'm either studying the word, you know, and praying or listening to a message. You know, I was fully engaged and occupied with God. So certainly I could not be, of course I knew all of these things, you know. I could not be distracted by things, you know. And then they were there, you know. Then I had somebody who had served, because Joshua Olubitu had been there some about a year before, because he had to go and update his American visa. So instead of coming all the way to Nigeria, he used the St. Kitts passport to do that, you know. So he had met a taxi driver, you know, and got his number and everything. So Joshua Luby had called the guy ahead of time. So he was the guy who picked me up at the airport, you know, picked me up at the airport, took me to everywhere. he and his wife, they would come, you know, and help me. They'll, you know, say, oh, I want this kind of food. They'll go and buy it for me, you know. I put myself in a good situation. Rather than for me to be going to the reception to go and start talking to one girl that you want this or you want that. You know, of course, you're not planning to do anything, but you know, you just neither give place. That's recent. It's just like a few months ago. You know, so it's just wisdom. You can if you want to. You know, but you may, a lot of people don't have that kind of discipline. They're that kind of place. You know, and people, some people even come and meet you. You know, or ask you questions or, you know, make something. You know, some people, you know, talk to you and all of that. You say, you know. I remember there's one lady at the reception in one of the places because they were late in getting my room for me. So they asked me to wait, and there were a lot of white people who were coming, people from England, Brazil, all kinds of places, because it's a holiday resort. Especially during the winter, you know, that's where they all go, because it's cold in the northern hemisphere. So everybody comes to Barbados, or, you know. So there was this is a nice lady and all of that, and they were telling me, oh, you know, there's no room here, that I'll have to wait, because I booked the room and they had confirmed it. So I said, okay, I'll wait. I sat down in the lobby. I was praying. I was reading my Bible, you know. And then, you know, they come up to me and talk to me and all of that. So I don't know how the conversation went. I said, oh, I'm a pastor, you know. She said, oh, yeah. You know, that's really nice, you know. I said, oh, she's Pentecostal too. I said, good. Praise the Lord. You know, you can always direct the conversation the way God wants you to direct it. Amen. So if anybody's having any thoughts in their head, you know, not that I think they were, but, you know, you just, I tell our young people too, when they go to university, you know, all the young, I've always told all of them, immediately you get to campus, let everybody know you're a Christian. Don't hide your identity. Boy and girl, don't hide your identity. You know, and then associate with the Christians. So everybody will know, it's an issue. In fact, if the boys want to come to you, they say, don't go there, it's a Christian. Am I helping anybody? This doesn't need any extra revelation knowledge. This is just, okay. So, lest strangers be filled with your wealth, and you mourn at the last, and your flesh and your body are consumed. These are the consequences that by the grace and the mercy of God, all of us want to avoid. You don't want to live a life of regret because of some silly carelessness and indiscretion. It says, how have I hated instruction? And verse 12, let's read that. And say, how have I hated instruction? This when you're regretting, you're not regretting. Jesus' name, and my heart despised reproof. Your heart should not despise instruction and rebuke and correction. You know, this kind of teaching, you don't hear it in, it's not common again in the church. They don't talk about this thing. You know why? Most, because even the pastors themselves are compromised. So many times they don't have the boldness to talk about this. The way I am talking about it. They gloss over it. Or they don't talk about it at all. And all they talk about is breakthrough and motivational messages and how you can increase your business. Nobody talks about this. And we need to. So that the especially the younger generation and the whole church generally, the Bible says, keep yourself pure. So you don't, you know, you don't fall into this nonsense. You know? And I've not obeyed the voice of my teachers. I didn't hear you. And neither inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. That will not be your portion in Jesus' name. I was almost all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. You know, it's shame is a terrible thing. And David experienced this. So after that thing happened with Bathsheba, God forgave him. God is, let's give the Lord a super clap offering. God is a very I haven't met anybody like God, and I'm not saying that flattery. I'm saying it's the truth. Do you know God forgave that adulterous affair? And then he told David, you'll be chastened. But then he put it behind him. So much so that it was the son of Bathsheba that became the next king. Ordinarily, that would not have happened. He said, no, it can't be. You can have children, but no, so he cannot be king. In fact, that was the thinking of Adonijah and Absalom. How can the son of an adulterous affair now become king over legitimate sons? And God honored it. And it was God that chose Solomon. Hello? When you think of those things, you know the kind of person that God is. You know, and he put all of it behind him. But he was evil in the midst of the congregation and the assembly. People were talking about it. And then David was sick. It's in Psalm 38. He said that there's a loathsome disease in my loins, you know. And they're all saying, hey, God has left him. He's going to die now. God don't catch him. You know. But God had mercy on him. And he still delivered him. But who wants to go through all that? It's not worth it. Amen. I don't want to be evil in the midst of the congregation. And the assembly. And people are whispering behind you. Say, even when they're not talking about you, you think they're talking about you. Guilty conscience. That's why, you know, after Absalom's rebellion, David was weeping. All that, you know, the hill, he went barefooted. And he, you know, David had no moral strength, you know, to believe that God could deliver him. He was ready to die, you know. So, you know, and he kept, you know, as he was treading and all the people were the good people. Thank God. Let's give Nathan a clap offering. Oh, no. Yeah, God has people, though. And some of Benaiah and all the guys who were faithful, you know, they stayed with the king, you know. But David was weeping all that as he was, you know. You know, and he said, if the Lord will, maybe he will bring me back to Jerusalem and I will see this place again. He wasn't sure whether he would die or he would live. This was years later. We're looking at years later. Maybe, you know, 15, 20 years later. This thing is not worth it. You know? He almost, and then that silly boy, Shimei. I remember that guy. There are a lot of Christians like Shimei. You know, it's when the leader is down and he's in a, their true colors come out. You know, and that one began to curse David and stone him. Say, thou son of Belial. You killed Saul and his sons, and he didn't. He said, you kill her. Now, God has raised your own son to kill you. And when David came back, he was one of the first people. Hypocrisy. He was one of the first people to come. When David crossed, you know, after Absalom, he said, thy servant. The other guy saw through him immediately. You know, Zeriah and the other boy. They said, oh, my Lord the King, let me take the head of this dead dog. You know, they said, you sons of Zeriah, you are too hard for me. He said, just leave him. He said, this is a day. So many people have died. Let there be peace in Israel. You can go to your house. Go to your house. But David didn't forget. We dealt with it later. You know, that's another thing we all have to learn. It's actually in this book of Proverbs. We'll get there sometime. It says, learn to defer your anger. He didn't say, don't be angry. He said, be angry and sin not. You see, when you act on anger immediately, you will sin. But if you are angry and you forgive, you put it aside. You know, then an opportune time will come. And it may not even be you, it will be God. I remember that guy, that funny guy, what's his name? Nabal.
the husband of Abigail,
who insulted the man of God.
It's his food, though.
It's his sheep. But you know, it's yours, but it's not yours. Everything you have in trust given to you by God. What do you have that God didn't give you? A silly fellow. Hey, shall I take my sheep and my oxen and give it to a worthless fellow? Every man now runs away. Insult on David, anointed psalmist of Israel. David was so angry. David said, oh God, do so more among me. If by this time tomorrow, there remaineth one of the house of Nabal that pisseth against the wall. And he was going to finish them off. And Abigail, in her wisdom, came and begged David. And David put it behind him. He forgot it, you know, and went. It was God that took up the case. Let God take up your case. It was God that took up the case. You know, the Bible says when Abigail told Nabal in the morning, the guy was drunk all night. Some people should not get money because they don't know how to handle it. You know, they can't handle wealth. They don't have the discipline. You know, he was drunk. So his wife now told him in the morning. The Bible says his heart, he got a stroke. Now in medical, we now know it was a stroke. He never recovered. 10 days later, he died. You know, that's what you get from speaking against the man of God. All he did was insult the man of God and refuse to give of the substance God gave him to help the man of God. Look at the consequence. Now let's get back to Proverbs 15, 5 rather. It says, now he's telling you, now this, we didn't get to this portion last week. Now I want to concentrate on this. He's not telling you what to do, particularly if you're married, you know. And this applies to both man and woman. I know it's speaking basically from the point of view of the woman, of the man towards the woman, but this is true on both sides, and you will see when I finish. He says, let's everybody read after me, and I want to hear from all the congregation. I don't want to hear only the pastors here. He will say, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thy own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be thine only, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Let her be as a loving hind and a pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always, 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 always with her love. Why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Now, I want to put all those scriptures together in a very simple way. Do you understand? Men and women who are married, satisfy yourselves emotionally and sexually. Otherwise, you create a loophole, a landing site that Satan can exploit. That he gives very, the Bible is a very practical book. He says, you know, let her breast satisfy you, be ravished always. You know, I say this anytime I preach during weddings. You know, sex is like food, in a sense. Not exactly, but very similar. You know, and then sex is not just physical, it's also emotional. It's also emotional. It's an emotional part of it that, you know, when things are flowing emotionally well between you and your wife, then you enjoy it better. If it's just a physical act and there's no connection, you know, emotional connection, it's not satisfying. So he tells you here, he said, let her satisfy you. Be ravished. Ravished just means, you know, enamored. It means to be, you know, I don't know which other. My English is not as good as my wife's. Amen. You know, be ravished with her love just means, when you say somebody's ravishing, means, you know, you're taken, you know, with their beauty and their, you know, and their love and all of that. Now, if you have that, it's very difficult, yeah, well nigh impossible for Satan to bring something from the outside. And this is scripture I always use. It says, it's in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 27. Verse 7, rather. Let's quickly go there and we'll come back. It says this. Let's give the Lord a clap offering for the book of Proverbs. I don't know. What will we do without Proverbs? He said, a full soul loatheth a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Now, I was talking about food, but it also applies to sex and an emotional relationship. If a person, man and woman, is satisfied emotionally and sexually at home, it's almost impossible for Satan to bring temptation from outside. Why? Because a full soul, a honeycomb is something sweet. It's something really nice. But when you are satisfied, you don't have a need for it. Is when you are hungry and you are not satisfied that a honeycomb can become attractive to you. Spiritually, and in this context in which we're speaking about sexual purity, the same thing is true. Now, I want to sound a warning to men and women, probably more to the women than to the men, and there's a reason for that. You know, don't push your husband away by your attitudes. You know, I said this when I preach about it, you know, you don't satisfy the man sexually. You're always tired. You know, you have headache today, headache tomorrow, backache next day. We're in a relationship. We're in a covenant. I didn't covenant for headache. It's true. You know, but it's also true on the other side, you know, even for men. You know, a man can be terrible to his wife, you know, and then treat her badly. You never comment her, you never, you know, and all of that. And the danger about that thing is that the same person will now go out, maybe to the office or in the place. Then he'll now meet somebody who's nice to them. They meet somebody who is attractive. Now, of course, as a Christian, he knows that's wrong. He shouldn't. But that thing is there because he's not satisfied at home or she's not satisfied at home. Then you become vulnerable. And I'm telling you this, women and men who allow this kind of thing to happen, and because of it, their husband or wife is pushed into wrong things, will give account to God. I didn't hear one amen. Okay, it doesn't justify what the other person did, but certainly you will also give account. You will stand before God and God will find out, why didn't you satisfy your husband? Why didn't you satisfy your wife? You know, my wife and I, you know, after we married and all of that, you know, one thing my wife did, and she still does up till today, she keeps herself attractive. You understand? My wife doesn't like, even in the morning and all of that, you know, she will go in and freshen up, you know, and look nice. You know? And I like that. Yes. You know, and we have a lot of fun, you know, physically and emotionally and everything. You know, so that puts you in a strong position. Whereas if your wife is, and my wife and I, we actually discuss this among each other. We notice something amongst the brethren. See, you find, in those days, you know, my wife was in IVCU. That's the Christian Union, University of Ibadan, Christian Union. And we noticed this, you know, because we've been married now for almost 40 years. you find these sisters and they look nice and all of that, you know, they're looking until they get married. Then when they get married, all they have children, look at them, then they all let themselves go. They don't care about their diet, their weight, how they look, you know. You know why? He's a Christian, he can't do anything, he can't go anywhere. That's the mentality. And the guy is staying with this. I don't want to say it. Hag. I mean, if the spiritual man, he will handle it. You know, God will help him and all of that. But why are you putting the man through pressure that he can avoid by looking good? And then, you know, somebody was clapping. Clap! and then satisfy him, both emotionally. Don't be a nag. The guy doesn't even want to come home. Oh my God. Oh, Jesus, help me. You're playing with fire. See, some men have been pushed. I do not approve of what they've done. Certainly not. You know. But when you hear the background story, you know, you feel sorry for the guy. And it works the other way around too. Even women. But it happens more with men than with women. You know, you don't look good. You don't create a nice atmosphere around the house, you know. So the poor guy or poor woman, you know, he now meets somebody, you know, either in the office or wherever else, and the next person is nice to them. And then that person is looking nice and attractive. Immediately, Satan has something to work with. And the husband or the wife was the one who provided the material and the ammunition. And they will give account to God. Thank you, Pastor Larry. It's only Pastor Larry's voice I heard. Can I hear an amen from everybody? Yes. You will give account. Don't say, oh, you're married. And the man or the woman doesn't have any choice. Well, true, good choice. But don't let God give them a choice, though. That's another. Yeah. You know, God is a very kind person. And he's very, very understanding. You know, we're going to see this as we close. You know, the Bible says his eyes run to and fro the whole earth. He sees what's happening. And he's not happy with it. And I keep telling you, do something. Do something. You know, freshen up yourself. Look nice. And then apart from the physical appearance, be nice in the soul. The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Some women are so, let's put it, quarrelsome. Cantankerous. Thank you, Pastor Guiga. You know, give the man the cold shoulder. The cold treatment. And this goes for weeks. Sometimes months, sometimes years. You're playing with fire. I want to remind you, for those who may not know, I was in Lagos yesterday. One of my SCMS classmates, his son got married. So he asked me to come to be the chairman of the reception, and I agreed. The boy is a lawyer, and him and Josh Olubi and Emmanuel Etu and Kash Okwe, they all graduated on the same day in Abuja. They were called to the bar. So I invited that my friend with his wife. Sadly, his wife passed away about a year ago, some year and a half or something ago. He's Christian, you know. But so I said, oh, come and join us, you know. And so we had a nice time. So now I said, the boy is getting married. Oh, will I come? I said, I'll come. You know, and I went. So, they said I should say a few words. So I did. And this is part of what I said. This is not mentioned enough in Christian circles. And I want to reemphasize it here. Marriage is a blood covenant. You don't know what that means. It's a blood, it's not just a contract. It's a blood covenant. In the olden days, they used to exchange, you know, I've told the story about David Livingstone and all those guys. You know, they would, that's why, you know, one of the words for covenant is cut. The Hebrew. What they do was that, you know, when people like David Livingstone, and in order to get a safe passage through Africa, you know, when they would come from, you know, come out and then go up north, they will cut a blood covenant with some of the powerful tribes. So if you attacked him, you're attacking that tribe. And in order to put it into operation, they would take maybe a glass of gin or some drink. Then they would, just a little bit, they'll squeeze their blood into the drink. Then, you know, the two, then they will mix it. Then you will drink and you will drink. You know what that means? I have given my life for you. And you have given your life for me. And if you break the covenant, the penalty is death. That is what a blood covenant is. You have it with Jesus, and you have it with your wife and your husband. Whether you understand it or not, or you accept that is the reality. And the penalty for breaking a blood covenant is death. You know, hold on, I'll do you well. Have you forgotten 1 Corinthians 11? Incidentally, we're going to take communion soon. We haven't taken it for some time. We're going to take it, you know, if not this January, February, we'll take it soon. That's why I said, he that drinketh this cup and eateth this bread unworthily will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. He says, for this cause, many are weak, they are sickly, and many sleep. Why? They're breaking a blood covenant. The same thing in husband and wife relationship. It's a blood covenant. It's a blood covenant. And you know, you said it on that day. It's not that maybe many of you don't remember. We were there present with the witnesses. You remember the marriage vows? You know, my body I give to you. All my worldly goods to you I give. The husband, the man, you know, and all of that. You know, you say it. You know, and I will stay faithful and true to you. Everything that I have, you know, in affliction, in you know, I'm going to stay. And then you say something you don't understand till death do us part. Hey! The covenant! In other words, if you part on a wrong premise, the penalty is death. It's not just when the man dies or the woman dies that you can remarry. That's not just the meaning of till death do us part. It also means that if I part on a wrong basis of the covenant, I invoke the death sentence. Yes. And 1 Corinthians 11 proves it, which I just quoted. Because it's a blood covenant. You break covenant with Jesus, you know, you don't take the communion worthily, you don't examine yourself, you don't judge yourself, you're not walking in righteousness and holiness, and you just take that bread, you know, carelessly, just take that wine carelessly. I'm invoking God. Spiritually, it's the same thing in the marriage. That's why the married relationship and our relationship with Christ are put on an equal footing. He said, for this is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and his church. It's gone very quiet. Where did all this come from? Sexually satisfying and emotionally satisfying your spouse. Don't break that covenant. If you didn't want to, then you shouldn't have married in the first place. Now you're married.
And you know, the thing about the covenant is you can't come in and go out. It's not like that. You cannot come in and go out. That's why I love the Anglican communion. You know, all the traditional churches. You know, my wife and I got married in the traditional church. We got married in Chapel of Resurrection, you know. And I can never forget, you know, take you all through all of those things. He said, it should not be. He said, whereby, it's a holy estate. I don't remember all the words, you know. And it should not be entered in lightly, you know, without proper consultation. Why? They know it's a blood covenant. You can't enter and come out. Except for the case of fornication and sexual immorality. Other than that, you have to pray your way out of that problem. That's why you should never have entered it without checking properly. So Pastor Olubi says, pray for 6 months. I don't like it. Okay. You pray, open your eyes, shine your eyes. Because once you enter, you can't come out. You know what the Bible says in the book of Malachi? This is very relevant to what we're teaching. It says, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be ravished always with her love. But can you do that with a hag? Or on the other side, with a man too, you know, who is, you know, verbally abusive, physically abusive, and he wants the wife to love him. It works on either side of the equation. It costs you your life if you continue in it. So you know what the Bible says in the book of Malachi. The scripture, they don't quote it. They, we like the other one. You know, bring ye all the tithes and offerings that they may be meet in my house. And, you know, the windows of heaven. I mean, yeah, our boy is like. But this one is also in Malachi. Follow me there. I mean, you like Bible. Hello? It's Malachi. It's chapter 2. And where in the world is it now? Not even in my notes, you know, but it's so important. Verse, what is it? I want to read, which verse is this? It's 14. Now read 13. yes. Okay, verse 14. Let's read verse 14 first. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord had been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. Everybody say, the God is witness into everything that is going on in every home. He's looking at how the wife is behaving. He's looking at how the husband is behaving. He's looking at whether the wife is satisfying the husband. He's looking at whether the husband is satisfying the wife. He's looking at everything. You know what? The day you got married, he was the one in between the two, three of you. He's the third fold of the cord. Have you not heard? And have you not read that it is a threefold cord that is not easily broken? So when you make watch this. When you got born again, you make covenant with Jesus. Okay? Then you say, I like this fine girl. And I like this fine boy, no pimples. So I'm going to marry him. Jesus said, fine, no problem. Okay, so what we're going to do now is that you are in covenant with me. She is in covenant with me. Both of them blood covenants ratified by the shed blood of Jesus on Calvary. So he now says, oh, fine, you like her, fine. So I'm bringing the two of you now into a covenant, a blood covenant that is tied to the covenant I have with both of you. The same terms for the covenant between you and I is the same terms for the covenant between you and her. Why did God do this? because God knows the potential for abuse in marriage. Especially, now let me talk a little bit about the men in Africa. Hey! You know, we come from a very polygamous culture that does not, the other day we were talking about it, you know, that doesn't regard women. Obin la soni. They won't say obirin, they'll say obin. When he kill obin, instead of saying obirin, they won't even allow themselves to pronounce it properly. That's how much disdain. It's a money meta only. Male alone, so another message for another day. So, they don't regard women. Everybody give Jesus a clap offering. It was Jesus that increased the status of women and said, in Christ, there is no male or female. Women were treated like dirt. Not only in Africa, the same thing in Asia. All over. You know, in the Middle East, the same thing. You have about 5 of them in the house, 10 of them in the house. They're just glorified house girls. Yes. That has stopped. He said, he that made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and the 2 of them, not the 3 of them, not the 5 of them, shall become one flesh. And wherefore what God has joined together, I got a text from the Holy Ghost. Let no man dare. I just heard that. Don't dare it. Or the covenant keeper will intervene. Because the Lord had been witness between you and your wife of your youth. You know, that's a very suggestive statement, because particularly in this part of the world, when they first marry, and marry, you know, the 2 of them are young and everything, then as the man grows older and money comes, Pastor Gwega is shaking his head. He understands exactly what I'm talking about. Yes. You know, in our culture, one of the ways of showing you have money is you marry more wives. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Pastor Ibrahim got it right. The one that will, she's young. That's why God said, the wife of your youth. Because God knows that when they grow, when as they grow older, they go and start marrying. Then the one of the youth now becomes the discarded one. God forbid. God will kill you. Pastor Lubi did that well. But you know it's the truth. He said, Pastor Lubi, Old Testament. Yeah. You just got it right. Because that was where this thing was abused the most. He has borne witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. You know what he calls it? Treason. Have you heard about treason before? When you rebel against a government? What is the punishment for treason in the natural? Death. So it is. And you know the person who executes it? He doesn't even defy to angels. Sometimes we use angels, but I got scripture for you. Pastor, look, this is your message. Eh? You leave this. Just say, God will bless us in New Year. You know,
But I have to say it because it's the truth. And it's the Bible. That's why I love teaching from the Bible. It doesn't allow you to skip things unless you are dishonest. You know, Moses broke covenant. Let me remember Moses, the friend of God. He had two boys, but he was married to this funny girl, Zipporah, whatever I know. And she didn't allow them to circumcise the boys. The Bible says, and the Lord sought to kill him. Hey, take your Bible. Why? Because he had broken covenant. When you deal treacherously, the Lord will sought to. I'm serious. That's why this is very serious. That's why marriage is a serious. I like the way the Anglicans put it. Not to be entered in lightly or a serious. That's why in church here, you notice that when we're doing the vows, I don't let them shout and clap. And I say, we will clap later. These vows is a serious matter. And in scripture, pastor, here, over the years, we've developed this tradition. It's a very good one. You know, I make them take communion. Because I want them to understand what they are entering. And we don't serve communion to the whole church, just the husband and the wife. So once you drink that thing, you have exchanged lives. Now we can sing. The penalty for breaking a blood covenant is death. And God, that's why God, a whole Moses. The Bible says, and the Lord sought to kill him. Bimbo, Bibles, quickly get me that scripture because they don't believe me. People don't know their Bible. They don't believe, can God do that? Yes. And it came to pass, by the way, in the inn, the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Verse 25. And Zipporah, don't marry a woman who doesn't understand covenant. Or a man who doesn't understand covenant. A woman or a man who doesn't understand the God you are serving. The things you want to do will look like abomination to them. And Zipporah, you know, Moses married another woman. That's the one that Aaron and Bible says, shut up. God said, shut up. And Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin. She had refused to do it. Of her son, and cast it at his feet, and said, surely, well, you won't marry this kind of woman. No. You are a bloody husband unto me. That's how much regard she had for the God of Moses. Pastor Bigger, see this Bible. May God have mercy on us. You know, I got to close. How many people are still on my side? This is why people leave scripture, pastor. The one I heard today, this is a hard thing. But Jesus said, will you also go away? I'm not changing nothing for anybody. Are you listening to me? Marriage is a blood covenant. The penalty for breaking it is death, ultimately. God won't kill you the next day. But he's going to keep warning you. Don't do this. Deal not treacherously with the wife of your youth. Deal not treacherously with the husband of your youth. Eh? Give him cold shoulder. You won't let him touch you. You know, weeks, months. What do you want the guy to do? Go and start having an affair outside? What do you want the woman to do? What you're actually doing is you are providing ammunition for Satan to take them down. And that makes you an enemy. So let's keep it simple. Don't do it. You entered the covenant, abide by the terms of the covenant. And in a marriage relationship covenant, one of the terms of the covenant is sex. Again, it went very quiet. You know, you know the language Paul uses? Covenant language. He said, defraud ye. So when you deny your husband or you deny your wife, you are defrauding. 419. Fraud. Everybody's shouting now about this thing in the newspaper, this humanitarian. Wait, what was a fraud? The woman and the man in the married relationship that are denying themselves sex out of some emotional thing, mafujeri, you know, he didn't do this, he didn't buy this for me, I didn't do that. You are just as much fraud, defrauder, as that person in the government. I'm a boy, man. I'm only hearing amen from the pastors. Amen from the choir. Amen from there. Amen from there. Amen in the Yoruba section. Amen from there. Amen from here. Amen from here. Amen up there. Amen 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 there. For all the promises of God in Christ Jesus, that year. It's alike, Lamangbo. It's a serious business. And that's why God put it in the Bible. You know, Jesus said, from the beginning it was not so. Thank you. Do not refuse and deprive and defraud of your marital life. It's a covenant thing. I don't feel like. You shouldn't have entered the covenant. But now you're in the covenant, you will feel like, oh. Whatever you need to do, pray in tongues, ask for the life of God. Say, God, help me feel like. You know, you see, people go, they want the benefits, but they don't want the responsibilities. All covenants have benefits and responsibilities. And it's on both sides, man and woman. You will feel like, oh. Thank God the Holy Ghost is there. And the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. God knows all about those things. He's the one who put it there. He will make you feel like. Oh God. I say, God, you're putting me in trouble this today. I say, God, you know, I was preparing my Bible study, JJ. See, you can teach this same Bible and do it on the surface. But if you go back, let's get back to Proverbs chapter 5 now and close. But if you do this thing, you know, he said, let thy fountains be dispersed abroad. Drink waters. He's using symbolic language. Water, running water. He's talking about, you know, sexual satisfaction between husband and wife. That's what he's talking about. The only thing he mentions that is explicit is breasts. But it's all has to do with this thing, you know, be ravished with her love. And it's the same thing with the true of the man. Oh, no, don't defraud each other and, you know, and then give ammunition to Satan. The divorce rate in the church now is almost reaching the one in the world. Because the woman will not do what she's supposed to do. The husband will not do what he's supposed to do. And if they're not strong spiritually, and sadly, most are not strong spiritually. Majority are not strong spiritually. So a little pressure, a little temptation,
You know, the guy just fall like nine pins because the woman is not doing what she's supposed to be doing, or the husband is not doing what he's supposed to be doing. She goes to the office, she sees this nice guy, the guy, you know, nice, has nice perfume and everything, and says, oh, my leg, sorry, okay, no, let me take you out for a drink, you know. And he takes her out for a drink, so, oh, you're so nice. Before you know, he puts his hand around them. Don't give place to the devil. My fish will lie in your home and in your relationships. Oh, Jesus, help me. Hallelujah. Let's finish this off. So I don't go back to this next week. So Pastor Olubie Ejekafi, Proverbs 5, 6. Unfortunately for you, there's in chapter 6 and chapter 7. God knows the importance. And he dedicated 3 whole chapters. In the book of Proverbs. I still mention it in other places. You know. Now let's quickly. Says, why will thou, you know, why will thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman or a strange man and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. Turn to neighbor and say, God is watching. In one of the epistles, I think it's in 1 Thessalonians or something, he says, and God is the avenger of such. He said, you know how we have exhorted you to keep yourselves in holiness and keep your how to keep your vessels in sanctification and honor, that no man, talking about sexual relationship in marriage, go forth and defraud his brother in this matter. They don't know that Bible. It's there. It's in Thessalonians. It says, and the Lord is the avenger, what I've just been preaching, of all such as, he said, that no man go beyond. Look at the word again, defraud. That's if a man goes to sleep with his friend's wife or his brother's wife, or the other way around, or the woman goes to the, he said, the word in the Greek is not any. The Greek is in this matter. He's talking about sexual relationship in the home. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Thank you. Praise the Lord. In our language, that means I will say everything. I will finish it. They don't like me to say it. I will finish it. You know, most people don't recognize what he's talking about marriage. He's talking about sexual immorality. Say you should possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. If you don't and you start misbehaving, sleeping with this one, sleeping with that one, say God will avenge it. You know, that should make you sober. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He pondereth all his goings. Now, when you start doing something and you go there, it says, I behold a young man without understanding, you know, and he looked from the casement of his window. God was looking. You know, the Bible says, we're going to see this broad chapter 6. The guy got down, you know, he said, and the woman has not shown up. The guy set himself up. He said, and he went the way of her house. All the time, God was looking. He pondereth all his goings. Verse 22 and 23. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself. The wicked is one who doesn't obey instruction. And he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction. What a word. And in the greatness of his folly shall he go astray. Mercy, Lord. This is something we don't want to play with. Did you hear me? And the church is playing with it every day. Relationships, husband and wife. Wife won't talk to the husband for 2 weeks in the house. You know, why a husband would do, you know, husband would do this, he would do that. He wouldn't talk to her, he would do this, threaten her. Sometimes verbally insult her, sometimes hit her, abuse her, and all that. You are playing with fire. The covenant keeper is watching.
And if you don't do something about it, and you continue in it, he will show up. Stand to your feet. We're not singing today. We're just going to pray. There's nobody's mouth who feels like singing now. Everybody is sober. I want to tell you a story. It's a true story. What I'm about to tell you is a true story. It happened recently. That's 6 months, a year. It's not up to a year. There's a particular person. Used to be in this church, but he's not in this church again. You know? Got married to this person, you know. And for some time, I never heard from them, you know. They brought her here. Mommy and I prayed for her, blessed her, blessed them, you know. And then they went. And I didn't hear, you know. I mean, I relate with him, but, you know. Then, anyway, Sha, cut a long story short. And they were in another church in Lagos. And I knew the pastor of that church. And the pastor was giving me feedback. To cut a long story short, the man did some very, he didn't commit adultery. There was no sexual sin. It's just the usual silliness. You know, he didn't. So the woman got frustrated, you know, and everything. And she left the home. She had a good job, so she could afford it. So she rented another flat and was staying, took their daughter, staying alone. True story. The pastor didn't know at first because they will come to church together on Sunday. Then when they leave church, they will go. Yeah. True story. So, I'm using it as a, because I want the message to sink in. So I want to give you a real life experience. It's a true story and a sad story. So the pastor got to let me know. He said, XYZ. I said, it can't be. He said, so. So I called and I said, this is no good. You people need to quickly work on this thing and reconcile it. Said, okay. Guys, I'm working on it. But you know what they call too little, too late. The girl was already very estranged and all that. Anyway, one day, I went to Lagos for something else. And what I went for was not available. So, there was an opportunity. So, I said, call them. I went to their pastor. I said, call them. I spent 4 or 5 hours talking to them. How you need to, you know, put this behind you, move forward because of God, because of your child, blah, blah, blah. The girl was adamant. I said, well, you need to do something about it. And I explained everything I've told you today, I told them. Malachi, the whole thing, covenant, everything. Very sad and very, very sad. One day they just called me and said, the guy's dead. The husband. What? It was just some small thing. He wasn't sick. It was just some. Phew, just like that. He's dead now. I told the pastor, I said, and I told them. She will live with the guilt for the rest of her life. Just a little humility. And, you know, they will now say, oh, he didn't tell anybody. He didn't reach out to us. If we had known, we would have gone. We would have done that. If, you know, if things were proper, he would have. He had some little sickness. He checked himself into a hospital, you know. Then instead of calling her, he called his brothers and his family, you know, and they was fine. And then overnight, he just, you know how these things are? He didn't just turn. Bim. He's gone to heaven,
He's a lovely brother. I love him. You know, I know he's in heaven. I know he's... But who wants to go like that? No. It's a lesson. That's why I'm saying it. Don't do this nonsense. Oh. Your body is not your own. You gave it up when you got married. On both sides. You can't do what you like. You have to work it out by the blood, the word, and the spirit. And there was no sexual immorality in this matter. None. None whatsoever. On both sides. It was just pride and... Put one hand on your heart. Raise that one to God. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. Receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your life and power in sufficient measure as we pray. Father, I thank you for your word today. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to keep my vessel in sanctification and honor. Help me to keep myself sexually pure. Help me to abstain from all appearances of evil. Help me to be faithful to my spouse, emotionally, sexually, in every way. Help me to keep covenant, not to break the blood covenant that I have entered. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Ghost, we thank you for your blood, your life, your power, and then upon our wills, our minds, our emotions, our bodies, our circumstances, our regional heavenlies, insufficient measure. In Jesus' name. If you need healing for your body, just stretch forth your hands. If you're at home, towards your screen, if you're here, just stretch forth your hands. And some of these things are reason for sickness. Yes. Bible says, for this cause many are weak and sickly. Covenant breaking. Not just communion alone, but even in the home. Father, release your healing power into the bodies of those whose hands are stretched forth now in faith. In Jesus' name, we come against the spirit of infirmity, of oppression and depression. We cast you out. Destroy your works, resist and bind you. We loose the angels of God, the seven spirits of God, to minister healing and health unto them. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering.